just point things out like that to him, and he's willing and open to have you point that out to him. I felt like I was with a little 8-year-old, you know, a few nights ago when I was pointing out the words, because you're in church and you know how to go from one verse to the next. Think about somebody who's never done that before. It's totally confusing. So I was following the words to show him how, okay, first verse goes up here and then we go down to this. What is it, a stanza? It's not a stanza. Is it? What's that? Is it a bar? Yeah, you go down from this bar to this bar. It sounds like you're going across town to bars, but it's just you're going from this bar to this one, and you just show them that. That is the with Gio and Alex. I don't know how familiar you were with hymn books and going from one verse to the next, but I remember pointing that out to you guys. Yeah. And we've got to understand that for these new guys, these new believers, to really help them. And it's a joy to do it. It is really a joy and exciting to do that. Anything else about the message this morning, the searching, the examining? Janet? Okay, and what I didn't point out this morning because of time was it's the second time he's mentioned women as having high station. Go back to Thessalonica. Are you there in Acts 17? Just go back to, let me get there. Yeah, go to verse 4. And these are women of high station. These are honorable. Here they're called chief women, which literally means prominent. They were prominent women in society. And so you've got these chief women, and they are the ones who are not a few. Later on in verse 12, it's the men who are not a few. But interestingly, as Janet's pointing out, both Thessalonica and Berea, you have women of high standing in society who are getting saved. And that's why I made the point, you know, you typically think, oh, people who are just really well-respected in society and so on, they would never get saved because, no, they were getting saved. And they were part of probably encouraging the brethren, or probably included in the term brethren, because sometimes brethren includes the cistern. And so you've got the brethren and the cistern, and they're the ones helping get Paul from place to place and help him out. Good point. Okay, let's, Larry. Yeah. He'd move on to the next one. There's going to be a readiness somewhere. So we're looking at biblical separation, disobedient Christians, and we've looked at Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. We are now in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. And so chapter 2 and verse 15, this is just review. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, it was kind of introductory to what we're seeing about the word tradition. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So on that verse, these reminders up on the screen, he says, stand fast and hold firm. He's talking about the traditions. And so the word traditions is not so much what is handed down as what is handed over. I spent some time explaining that last week. And then there are two types of tradition. There's man-invented and God-inspired. Man-invented traditions are not traditions that we are bound to. God-inspired traditions are. Okay? That is that which has been handed over. That's what Paul is preaching. That's what happens in preaching. And that's what Paul is doing in these epistles. He's handing over God-inspired traditions. All right? And so we saw the word traditions used as a verb in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you, and in 2 Timothy 2, the same commit thou. Those are all handing over God-inspired traditions. So we looked at the traditions defined, and secondly, the traditions specified, which ye have been taught. Still in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Orally, he says in verse 15, and written, our epistle, our word, our epistle. These are the things by which these Thessalonian believers have been taught. Interestingly enough, we just finished Thessalonica in Acts 17. You know those believers a little bit better now. They put up with a lot. Okay? We're going to start today on the problem. And the problem are unruly people in the church. You go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and Paul says there, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. He also says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. But it's that term unruly that introduces us to what takes place. And probably every church you have people who are unruly. That has to do with somebody who is not dependable, perhaps lazy, disorderly, out of order, irresponsible. And the prescription there in 5:14 is warn them that are unruly. Then we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And there, most of chapter 3, I made this comment last week, most of chapter 3 is addressed not to the unruly or the disorderly. Okay, understand, disorderly and unruly are the same word. King James has it translated unruly in 5:14 in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians as disorderly. Same word. Most of what is found in chapter 3 is addressed not to these disorderly people. By the way, are there any passages in the Bible that do address the disorderly? There are. In fact, one of the places you will see a lot of admonishing of the disorderly is actually in the Old Testament. It's the book of Proverbs. Solomon speaks a lot to unfaithful people. For example, Proverbs 20, I think it's verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? The disorderly are not the faithful. A faithful man, who can find? Now, Proverbs, Solomon also talks about a kind of a woman it's hard to find. They're both in Proverbs. The problem with men is faithfulness. The problem with women is who can find what kind of a woman? Virtuous. Who can find a virtuous woman? And in 26, he's saying, who can find a faithful man? Guys, that's one of the problems. Our faithful men, ladies, the virtuous women. And we could go a lot into that, talking about that. But that's just an example. And then you go to 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. There you go. You got that faithful man. If he's unfaithful, it's like a broken tooth, a foot out of joint. So the unruly brother is addressed, but in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, it is not addressed to the disorderly, it's to those having to deal with the disorderly. And so I want to make sure that we get that clear. Here's where we picked up, left off last week, and it's what I'm calling the command principle. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Let's read those verses. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, that is, who is unruly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, that's why I wanted to study the word tradition in chapter 2 and verse 15, because people go, oh, this is just a tradition. No, these are God-inspired traditions. Verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. So I want us to look at this command principle. Paul is moving from the things which we command you. Verse 4, go back to verse 4. He talks about the things which we command you, to this verse 6, where the command is more specific. Okay? And so he's going to talk about the command stated. He's talking about the we're talking about the unruly brother's cure, how to cure the unruly brother. And this is where he states the command. Withdraw. By the way, note that I say that this is the unruly brother's cure, not just his treatment. Treatment is the action. Cure is the motive. In other words, the action taken against an unruly brother is not punitive, but restorative. Okay, so we're looking at the seriousness of the command. How serious is this, basically? How serious is this? Well, it's seen in the authority of the command. The command, given in verse 6, is not merely Paul's opinion. It is on the authority of Jesus Christ. I am commanding you this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is serious. What is so serious that Paul would have to specifically invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? So this command is given to believers. If another believer disobeys this command, he's a disobedient brother. I think that should be clear. Disobedient Christians treat disorderly Christians in the same way disobedient parents treat unruly children. They don't confront for fear that they're going to disrupt unity. They ignore the fact that the unruly is disrupting unity. And that's why he needs to be confronted. Folks won't rock the boat. You know what it's like being a parent? Most all of you. There's times you just don't want to say anything because you know what? I don't want to get started. You know, my child is being unruly. The easiest thing to do is let him have his temper tantrum, let him get over it, and I didn't have to do any discipline. Well, that's going to come back to bite you, isn't it? But that's how we do it. Typically try to do it in church too. Somebody's unruly, you just kind of, well, let that slide by. And you find out that comes back to bite you. I remember as registrar at Bob Jones at the university, there were times when it was tempting, oh, I need to do something. You know what? It would be better just to make an exception for this student and let this student do, you know. She's on academic probation. It would be so much easier just to let her go on cuts, go home. That would be so much easier. And then I think, you know what? If I do that, she's going to tell others. And they're going to say, well, you did it for her. Why don't you do it for me? And it starts this long thing. The same thing happens in a church. The same thing happens in a family. If you make exceptions. Now, by the way, that's what a registrar is for, is to make exceptions to valid complaints or valid issues. I need to go home on cuts. My dad was in an accident. No, you're on academic probation. You can't. No, that's where you go, you know what? I understand that. Let me set up a schedule for you to make sure you can come back, get back into the classes and not get behind. But in this, I'm remembering one particular case where this girl wanted to go home to Denver, Colorado. And when I looked at the record and I looked at, she's on academic probation. That's why she was seeing me, the registrar. I want to go home on cuts. How long do you want to be gone? A week. I looked at her grades. They were horrible. I said, you're on academic probation. I can't make an exception for you. And she started crying. Why do girls do that to men? And so she's bawling there in front of me. And I just, you know, I always had Kleenex in my office, and here you go. And so I handed her the Kleenex, and I said, I'll make some small talk. Well, where are you going? Where's home for you? Oh, Denver, Colorado. I said, oh, interesting. I said, my wife and I are headed to Denver here in just a couple of weeks because we were coming to Tri-City Baptist Church for their missions conference. We were already had notified the university we were coming out here to plant a church. Oh, we're going to go out there. They might possibly support us. And then I found out she was going to that church for their missions conference that we were going to be flying to. Then she really bawled. And I said, I can't make an exception for you. Sorry. And she left. What's that? Well, I'm getting there. I'm getting to that. So anytime I would do things, you know, I'd get calls from parents. You didn't let my daughter. Yeah, I know. But I'm telling you, I'm doing it for her good, his good, and that's the rule, and we're going to stick with the rule. No exceptions on this case, you know, because they're... Next thing I know is the assistant pastor from Tri-Cities on the phone with me. I hear that such and such came into your office to come home on customer missions conference. I said, yeah, that's right. She said, well, her dad is the head of the missions committee. And you're trying to get support from us? He was a good friend of mine who was giving me a hard time. And so I said, yeah, I can't let her go. And so we came out, and then Randy, what was his name? What's that? Yeah, Randy Strimple. It was Randy Strimple. He was the father. And we got along great. And anyway, that was all under the bridge. Then 10, 15 years later, we take all our couples went to that camp. What was that camp? Larry, you went. Alan, I remember you went to the camp in Buena Vista for that couples retreat. Israel West, yeah, Brad was there. And so I sit down at this couples retreat, and I'm next to this girl, and I find out she's the girl I wouldn't let go home on cuts 15 years earlier. It's like, man, I never get away from people. But she acted like, you know, that was really good for me. That, you know, you didn't let me go. That's what I needed. But I say all that to say this. The exceptions that we sometimes make for the sake of peace and unity will come back to bite you. And it's not what that person needs. That person needs to be dealt with lovingly, but sometimes very firmly on what's taking place. So this is the seriousness of this command. So when an obedient Christian obeys the Bible in the treatment of an unruly brother, how is the disobedient Christian going to view the obedient Christian? Typically, harsh and unloving. And then when the obedient brother says he's following Scripture, he's accused of being pious, of being a holier than thou. You see how this happens? And this is why we shy away from ever doing something about this. But we also see that this command, that the seriousness of it is in the object of the command, because the object of the command in verse 6 is that you withdraw yourselves from every... Well, look at it. I'm just trying to get to that. What does every modify? Every is the adjective. Brother. This is the hard part. And sometimes we act as if this isn't even in the Bible. The object is every brother. Paul is addressing the brethren regarding every brother. This is a family member. Let me give you an illustration here. We have a family of three boys. You know our boys, Benjamin, Barak, and Jesse. They're brothers, so they might help out in this illustration. Suppose I had told them, don't touch that Camaro out on the street. I know it doesn't operate. I know that the neighbor is not using that Camaro. I know it's been sitting there for some time, kind of rotting away. And so one brother, and this is actually a true illustration, so one brother, you've heard this one before, Jesse, is just a little guy, and he reaches up And he opens the gas tank lid and undoes the gas. And he found sand. You know how the water would move sand? And he's got the sand in the street, so he's gradually just putting sand in the gas tank. And he's doing this for quite some time. And so let's say that this is the part I didn't do. So let's say I command Barak, go out there and tell Barak to quit putting sand in the gas tank. You see, Jesse is the unruly one. He's the disobedient brother. Go out there and tell him to quit that. Now, let's say I look outside and I see Barak throwing the football with Benjamin right after I told him, go out there and tell Jesse not to do that. What does that make Barak? Disobedient. He's disobedient. So one brother is disorderly, and the other brother, who can fails to confront the disobedient brother, the disorderly brother, is disobedient. So I'm on the telephone while this is all happening. I'm watching, so I send Benjamin, go out there and stop Jesse. So Benjamin physically stops him. How is Benjamin viewed? Yeah. Bully. Harsh. And Benjamin would do it. And then even if he says, Dad said so, Jesse could have the opinion that Benjamin is always weak for always obeying. Have you seen this operate before? This kind of thing? What happens in families, what happens in schools, university, whatever, Christian college, happens in churches. Let's talk about what he commits. You see how this outline's getting further with subpoints here. You got the unruly brother's cure, the seriousness of the command. The seriousness is seen in the object of the command. What he commits, he walks disorderly. Note that a brother walketh disorderly there in verse 6. He's unruly. The word, and I'm quoting from a book, a commentary, the word would have been used of a soldier who was out of step and insubordinate. Another commentator, it is required of those who have received the gospel and who profess a subjection to it that they live according to the gospel. If they do not, they are to be counted disorderly persons. Did you ever find that your brothers growing up were disorderly, any of you? Have you ever found that there are brothers in the church who are disorderly, out of step with Scripture? How do you approach them? Give me a verse. Well, I get me a drink. How do you confront a disorderly brother? Yeah, that's the idea. I'm thinking of Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you do it in a spirit of meekness. And it's kind of hard when you see something that is so egregious to do it in a spirit of meekness. But I want you to note the word here in verse 6. From every brother that walketh disorderly. That's in the present tense. In other words, he does this continually. It's not a one-time thing. You know, it's not like, you know, you're out of step right there. No, it's somebody who continues to do something. It's habitual. It's a practice. Because all of us are disorderly at one time or another, right? All of us are. But if it becomes a practice, that's where I help my brother. Say, I notice this is becoming your practice. And I really want to encourage you to be careful You know, start being more faithful, whatever it might need to be that you need to tell him. And so, in some cases, the man who is confronted continues. Go down to verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, now what do you do? Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be. You know, people, people don't think anybody should ever be ashamed. I should never make anyone ashamed. But according to Paul, if a brother has been confronted about this and he does not respond, then my command now is have no company with him. I've withdrawn myself from him, but now no company with him, that he might be ashamed. And this is what is not happening that needs to start happening. That people who are disorderly, they've been confronted and they insist on going their way, they need to be ashamed. This is not happening. So that's with what he does commit. Now, what he omits is the tradition that has been received. Paul has been preaching, and he is not, last part of verse 6, he is not walking after the tradition which he received of us. So he omits following the traditions which he received. Go back to 2:15 where Paul had exhorted these brothers, stand fast and hold firm in what? The traditions. What traditions? According to 3:6, the traditions which you have been taught, which you have received of us. And remember the definition of tradition back in 2:15. Which I could go back and I could review there, but we did that recently, so I'm not going to do that. So, now we get to the action of the command. We got the seriousness of the command, but now we get to the action of the command. And this is the main action of this entire verse. The disorderly had been warned in 5:14. Now, since the disorderly has refused to take the warning, now here's the action. What is it out loud? Up there on the screen. Withdraw. That word withdraw is in the present tense too. And that indicates that this is the continual practice of the obedient brother toward the continual walking of the disorderly brother. He continues to withdraw himself. Continues to withdraw himself. Continues to withdraw. It's not a one-time thing where you see him somewhere and you just say, oh, I'm not going to have anything to do with him, and the next time I will. It's a continual thing. As long as this guy's walking disorderly, I have withdrawn myself from him. And it's a Greek word that is used only twice in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 8:20, it's translated avoid. Avoid him. This is disciplinary action. And this isn't just the pastor who is to avoid him. It is, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you avoid him. All who would obey for the good of the disorderly one. There's other passages on dealing with the sinful brother. We've looked at them. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here, it is not expulsion, it's avoidance. Note verse 14 again, where it could get to, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Remember, this is intended as a cure. I mean, let's go back up to the point that we're looking at here. This is the unruly brother's cure. That I avoid him to start with, and I avoid him. Verse 14, I have no company with him. To withdraw means disassociating myself with him. Or you're viewed as condoning what he is doing. If a brother disobeys this command to disassociate himself with him, he is disobedient. People talk about secondary separation. How many have ever heard of the term secondary separation? Okay. There's no such thing. That's what other people say. They say, okay, well, if you disassociate from the brother who is associating with somebody he should not, that's secondary separation. And we should not be involved in that. That's not even mentioned here. It says if a brother, if Barak should have been dealing with Jesse and he doesn't do it, then Barak's disobedient. And so they start the secondary separation thing to make it look like this is ridiculous that you're doing this. No, it's not ridiculous. You don't need to call it secondary separation. You need to say, this brother is being disobedient. Barak, you've been disobedient. Now you're in there with Jesse. The two of you get in the house, you're getting a spanking. And are dealt with that way. And they were cured. Gas tank wasn't. Questions or comments? We have to close with that. Juanita? Well, the church discipline that's mentioned in Matthew 18 is to treat them like. If he refuses to hear the church, that's when somebody's disciplined out of the church. This is just somebody who's walking disorderly in the church. There, treat him like a publican. Not a Republican, but a publican. Treat him like a tax collector. And how do people treat tax collectors? Man, you... Forget you. Your IRS, I don't care if there's 87,000 more of you or not. I'm having nothing to do with you. Here, it's a disobedient, a disorderly brother in the church. And so it has to do with, I'm going to avoid him. If you've been the one who has dealt with him and they refuse to listen, then you go with somebody else in the church. Then it goes before the church. If they're expelled, that's one thing. A heathen and a republican. A heathen and a publican. But if it's somebody disorderly, how do you withdraw from him? You avoid him in the church. Brandy? Yeah, well, we haven't answered this one yet. So I want to make sure we don't get off. Maybe your question will help with this. Go ahead. I think for curative purposes, yes. Paul? 1 Corinthians 5. No.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 5:1.
Yeah, the whole chapter.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the one about the man who is having his father's wife. His father apparently remarried. Yeah. So I don't know. I haven't answered your question, I know. Give me your question again. Well, unfaithful.
Unfaithful, like
their responsibilities. And they're confronted about it. You've talked to them. This is more on an individual basis, you know, you've talked to them and you know, you're not keeping up your responsibility. You're failing at, you know, what you've been asked to do. You've said you're gonna do it, you're not doing it. This is a hard one, it really is. When you try to think through all the various scenarios, and so you tell, I've done this before, and I'm always the bad guy. This happened with Vince Ellis. Remember that? Yeah. Then I became the bad guy.